Good morning. It's Charles Cole, one of the elders here at West Hill Community Church. By God's grace, I'll be sharing the Word of God with us this morning. And I have a great opportunity to be able to be recording this from our church building, which is a fantastic thing. And we thank God for that. Also, just a quick thanks to Rory, who's helped me set this up as well. We'll be looking this morning, continuing our series on communication, and today we'll be particularly looking at communicating the authority of Jesus, which I think is a critical component in God's mission on earth and an instrument in fulfilling his purposes. Now, God throughout the ages has been seeking and has been seeking a lost world. He has been communicating his love to a lost world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God has been and is continuing to communicate his love to a lost world. And Jesus himself was the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. God sending Jesus to redeem us. And when Jesus himself came on the face of the earth, when he began his ministry, you find, if you look through the Gospels, one of the phrases that is used is, Jesus began to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is here. When Jesus came, he began to establish God's kingdom here on earth. The Passion Translation puts it in Mark chapter 1. Quite wonderfully, it says, Jesus went back to the region of Galilee and preached the wonderful gospel of God's kingdom. His message was this, at last, the fulfillment of the age has come. It is time for the realm of God's kingdom to be experienced in its fullness. You see, Jesus came to begin to demonstrate what God's purpose was for humanity. And he began to do this in so many different ways. One of the ways that he did that was, one of the times he demonstrated what he was actually what he had come to do was just after he'd been baptized in Luke chapter 4. And just as Jesus had been baptized, he came into Nazareth and he went into the synagogue. And as he sat down, the scroll was handed on to him, the scroll of Isaiah. And you find that in Luke chapter 4. And he opened in verse 17, he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled the scroll up and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus, in this passage, begins to give people and us a picture of what the establishing of his kingdom begins to look like here on earth. Now we know that God's kingdom is not fully established, but Jesus began the process, and it is his desire that his kingdom continues to grow day by day until the day that he returns and that kingdom is finally fulfilled in its fullness. That is God's purpose. But it is his desire that his kingdom, and in fact, the word of God says in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 9, it says, and of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. Day after day, Jesus is seeing his kingdom grow, continually being established in different communities, in different lives. He's seen his kingdom grow. And at the point when Jesus knew that he was leaving the earth, he was going to die and he was going to rise and go back to the Father, his expectation and his desire was that his disciples would continue the purpose of establishing his kingdom here on earth. And in John chapter 20, we see when he meets up with his disciples. In John chapter 20, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this scripture is so critical because in a nutshell, it describes God's purpose for his church. In the same way as God sent Jesus to establish God's kingdom on the earth and begin the process that will end in the fulfillment of when Jesus returns. In the same way, just as Jesus was sent, Jesus is saying, so I am sending you. I'm sending you with the same authority. I'm sending you to do the same things. I am sending you even with the same equipping, because Jesus, the Bible says, walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And right here we see just after Jesus said, in the same way the Father sent me, I am sending you, receive the Holy Spirit, so also he baptized us with the Holy Spirit and has given us the Holy Spirit to fulfill his purposes in the earth. Now, Jesus did it while he walked the face of the earth, and he has equipped us to continue that work even as he has gone back, having left us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the key, there's several ways in which we do this. We preach the gospel, we pray, we seek God's kingdom, we seek his will to be done. And in fact, actually, I'm just reminded that in the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus taught us, it shows what God's expectation of what his children would be doing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. That is, part of our role is to pray and to follow through and see God's kingdom coming. But he goes on to say, and your will be done here on earth in the same way as it is in heaven. God's purpose for us is that we seek and press in to see that his kingdom is beginning to be manifested and beginning to be fulfilled, first and foremost in our lives, but also in the lives of the people that we come in contact with, in our communities. And that's why he has located churches in places like West Hill and in other places in the world to see his kingdom established. Now, one critical component of all of that is what we're looking at today. There is prayer, there is preaching, there is loving one another, doing good works, but there's also this critical component of communicating and speaking the authority of Jesus over our situations, over situations we face, situations in our community, situations that the world is facing, that we are facing, things that we come up against. There is a principle at play here where God is saying, one of the ways I want to establish my kingdom is by my children speaking the authority that I have given them over situations. And that's what we want to look at today. And so we pick up the reading in Mark chapter 11, which is a really interesting story. And I'll just run through the story, and then we'll just pick up a few things, what we believe that Jesus wants to point to us. Jesus had just come into Jerusalem, and it appears that they were staying outside of Jerusalem. So this was the next day. They were staying most likely in a place called Bethany. And during their commute into Jerusalem, the following day after he had just arrived, Jesus was walking in with the disciples into Jerusalem, and he was hungry. So there wasn't any sort of spiritual word he heard that said, go and look at that fig tree or anything like that. No, he was merely hungry. And he was looking around, and he found in the distance a fig tree. And he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Jesus reacted to that, because it says it wasn't the season for figs. And Jesus said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the disciples heard it. Now, this narrative tells us that nothing particular was noticed in that moment. In fact, the disciples heard what Jesus said, but maybe they didn't particularly take him seriously. Maybe they didn't think he was serious about what he said. Maybe he was just speaking things out in a reactionary manner. But it seems like they left it that way. And then they go into Jerusalem, and Jesus cleanses the temple, and we have that story there. And then they leave at the end of the evening, possibly evening time. Maybe it was getting dark. They didn't pay any attention to the fig tree. It wasn't until the following morning. And then in verse 20, as they passed by in the morning, They saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Now, I must say, Jesus spoke a word over that fig tree, and he said, may no one ever eat from you again. And I just want to point out before we move on, it says it was withered to its roots. This wasn't some half-baked withering. This wasn't just like the leaves had fallen off or had fallen limp or anything like that. It was withered to the root. The word that Jesus had spoken had gone with power and had penetrated that fig tree and had completely withered it of all life because Jesus had spoken a word over it. And Peter remembered in that moment, and he said, and if you read that, he can see that he is quite surprised that it actually happens. He says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. There was a sense of surprise. Jesus, how can you just speak a word like that, and all of a sudden this thing has withered? Look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Now, the other thing I would like to point out is it took Peter to remind Jesus about what he had said and to take a look at the fig tree. Now, if that was me and I had spoken a word over the fig tree, I probably would have gone back to have a look and to see, hey, is that fig tree withered? What's happening with the fig tree in the morning? Jesus didn't bother with that. He wasn't interested. It was his attention was actually drawn to the fig tree. Look, Jesus, look, what you said has actually happened. How did this happen? And then for some of us who are wondering why Jesus cursed the fig tree, and we can spend a lot of time analyzing that and thinking, well, there was a fig tree and it wasn't in the season for figs. It had a lot of leaves and there's this theory and that theory. And yeah, we can, and there's probably a lesson in there. But actually, I would like to focus on the lesson that Jesus brought out of this particular incident. He didn't talk about the fig tree in the sense of the leaves and the season and all that stuff. He didn't lead the disciples into some philosophical or theological debate about what the tree really meant and stood for. Although there may be good teachings in that, he actually went straight to the point he was trying to make and said, have faith in God. That was the point. He said, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, so with emphasis, whoever, so that applies to the disciples, applies to us as well, says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. This is quite a statement. It's okay, folks, in my mind, for Jesus to speak to a fig tree and for that tree to wither. It's okay for Jesus to speak to a mountain and for that mountain to be lifted up and cast into the sea. And yeah, maybe most of us can get our heads around that. Yeah, it works for Jesus. But actually, Jesus is saying, yes, but for you as well. In fact, that story in Matthew chapter 21, the same story, this is what Jesus says to the disciples. Truly I say to you, again can I say with emphasis, truly, or in the old King James, it says, verily, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, i.e. what I did to the fig tree, you will do that. But not only that. Not only that, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. This is something we need to pay attention to. Because Jesus didn't talk about the fig tree in that sense, as I said earlier. Jesus didn't say, okay, guys, I've done that so that you can see that I'm the Son of God. No, he didn't say that. He says, oh, I've done that so that you will know that I'm a prophet. No, he didn't do that. He turned it back to them and says, have faith in God. Because you can do not only what I did to that fig tree, but you can even speak to the mountains, and the mountain will move. And whatever you say, it will come to pass. That, folks, is a pretty bold statement Jesus is making. Now, I can either choose to believe it or I can rationalize it away. And there are many reasons for why we would do that, but I think we need to take Jesus at his word. He said, you will do not only what I did to the fig tree, but you will speak to the mountain, and the mountain will listen to what you say. But then he gave a caveat there. He said, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and let's focus on this bit, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. So, in this context here, and I want to narrow it into this context, if I doubt that what I'm saying is going to come to pass or not, it's not going to come to pass. That's evident from what Jesus says here. And that word doubt, it means being pulled in different directions. Will it not? Will it not? In this context, in this particular context here, Jesus says, if you speak a word and you do not doubt in your heart that what you are saying is going to come and happen, it will happen. The inverse is, if we doubt when we speak a word, it's not going to come to pass. That's critical for us. And the solution for that, Jesus gives us, is saying, have faith in God. Have faith in God. That was the first statement he made to the disciples. Now, actually, if you go back and read the original text, and I looked at the Young's Literal Translation, for example, and I think there's a certain Bible in Aramaic that puts it this way. Instead of have faith in God, it actually says have faith, or the faith of God. It's suggesting that we, when we speak words in authority, we should have the same faith effectively like God has in the words that he speaks. That's the thinking around that. What does that mean? For example, when God speaks a word, he has no doubt that what he says is going to happen. He doesn't even think about it twice. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, you know, we talk about the creation, and I know that, you know, we can think about how was the world created, but the bottom line is, it's very simple and straightforward. There may be scientific processes there, but the bottom line is this. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's all that happened. That's it. God said, let there be light. And all the scientific processes that were required to create light had to come into being automatically. Now, God didn't need to start setting up a group of people or angels to follow up that word. He didn't need to set up a panel that would monitor progress from time to time. He didn't need to do anything like that. He just spoke the word because he has supreme confidence that when he speaks, it will happen according to his word. And so he spoke, and the Bible says, let there be light, and there was light. That's what God does when he speaks. He has no doubt whatsoever that what he says is going to come to pass. Now, this concept actually plays out in another story in the gospel. And it's one of the few times that Jesus actually marveled at somebody's faith. And I think Jesus marveled at that guy's faith because that guy's faith was touching on this same subject. And we find that with the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus went to a place called Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him and was appealing to him and says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. We find this in Matthew 8, 5 to 13. He says, Lord, he tells Jesus that his servant is at home, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. I'll come with you and let me come and heal him. Which would have been great, you know, if Jesus said to me, I'm coming to your house, I'd be like, yeah, come on, Jesus, let's go. But this centurion, you see, his faith level was above what Jesus had come across so far. This guy said to him, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Only say a word and my servant will be healed. Only speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, verse 10, he marveled. And he said, to those who followed him, truly I tell you, again emphasis, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. This guy, centurion guy, touched on something that as an individual and as a church, we just need to think about. Because Jesus marveled at it. Jesus marveled at it. He says, this guy has faith like I've not seen in Israel. Why? Because this guy said, Jesus, you only need to speak a word. That's the faith of God. When you speak the word, it happens. And that's why he said, I'm a man under authority. I know that when I send my servant to go and do something, or I order a soldier to go and do something, I don't need to follow up on that soldier. I don't need to sit back and think, will he or will he not? Maybe, will he do what I said or will he? No, I don't even need to think about it. I give the order, and for me, it is done. Because I've given the order. When I ask my servant to come, he comes. I don't need to fight it. I don't need to sweat it. I don't need to follow it up. I just need to speak it because I know under authority, when I speak, that thing is done. And Jesus thought, wow, that is so right. He has clicked into a principle that unlocks the power of God in what we speak. And Jesus said to this guy, go and let it be done for you as you have believed in verse 13. And the servant was healed in that very moment. Folks, I think there's something here for us to think about. That when we speak with faith, we speak knowing that what God says, rather what we say happens. Now I know what you would be saying to me and thinking, and I know this is probably the biggest issue anyone or most people have with this particular verse. Because I know many of us may be thinking, and I think the same thing. So does that mean I can command, I'm in the church here, can I command one of these chairs to just fly in the air or something like that? Can I do whatever I want? Or do I have now a blank check to do anything and everything? Well, obviously the answer to that is no. Because if we understand the authority with which we are speaking is not ours, then we understand that the authority with which we speak can only be backed up by, or will only be backed up if it is in accordance with the will and the purposes of the one who has given us authority. So how can I have any authority to command X to happen or Y to happen that the one who has given me the authority has not commanded to happen? I cannot do that. But as long as I understand his will, as long as I understand his purpose, as long as I understand what he's revealed to me in his word, then he begins to give me that authority to speak into circumstances, to speak into situations that are not subjecting themselves to what God's will and purpose is. And that's effectively what the Lord's Prayer was saying. Your kingdom come, your kingdom come. I command the kingdom of God to come in this situation. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, this situation is not the way your will in heaven has declared it. I command this situation to become aligned with the purposes of God according to his will in heaven. And we begin to speak words in that way. Then we begin to see God beginning to work on our behalf. And I wonder, and it occurs to me, I wonder whether as an individual I do this enough or at all. I wonder whether as a church we do this enough or at all. And if we don't do it, are we missing out on something? Are we missing out? Are we saying, well, God, we go and pray and we say, God, do this and God, do this. And God has answered our prayers and he's saying, I wonder if he's saying, I already answered that. Speak it into being. Speak it into being. I'm waiting for you now. Speak it into being. You're my children. I have given you the authority. Speak it into being. Command the situation around you that has become chaotic and has become contrary to God's purpose for your life. Speak to it and say, no, I command the will of God to be done here. I command this situation to be resolved according to the purpose of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that it is time for God's children to start to rise up with authority and begin to speak his purposes into being. This is what he desires for us. This is what he wants us to do. And this is part of our responsibility as his children and as his ambassadors and as his representatives on earth. My desire is to go away from having studied this, to speak God's purpose over the situations that I face. Yes, to seek his will first and foremost. We're not going to be like the sons of Sceva, if you know who those guys are, in Acts chapter 19. They saw Paul doing miracles. They saw Paul, people healed, being healed through Paul, and demons being cast out of people. And these guys thought they could do the same thing. So they went along to some guy who had a demonic issue. And they started saying, we command you to come out of this guy in the name of the Lord Jesus who Paul is preaching about. And the Bible says that the demons actually said to them, look, we know Paul and we know Jesus. Who are you? We don't want to be those people who just go around speaking words that maybe mean not a lot. It won't work. But we want to be people who understand the purpose of our Father, who understand his purpose in our lives, who understand his purpose in our community, the people around me, in my family, and begin to speak his authority over those situations, begin to speak his will into those situations. That's what God is maybe beginning to speak to us about. Yes, no longer to be passive. Yes, we pray and yes, we seek his will. And as we pray, maybe there's some situations, and I wonder whether this is a word for somebody who's listening right now, that maybe God is saying, I've answered your prayers already. I answered the prayers already. I just need you to command my will to be done in that situation. If it is an issue that the enemy is raising up, is it maybe time for you to rebuke the enemy? The Bible says rebuke the enemy and he will flee from you. He will run away. Maybe it's time for you to speak your authority over the authority of Jesus over that situation. God is saying, yeah, you've asked me for many years. I already answered you. It's time for you now to speak with authority. I give you the authority and command it and believe that it will happen. Don't doubt in your heart that it will happen, and it will happen for you. That's the purpose that God wants over our lives. And so I'm going to be closing right now. I'm going to close now. And I do wonder, and maybe this is something else I just need to speak to. Maybe this is for one or two people. I just sense that maybe this verse and some other aspects of faith that Jesus calls us to walk in, you've become rather skeptical about. You've become rather doubting of, maybe because of your experience, maybe because you've tried it before, or someone tried it with you and nothing happened, or something happened. Well, I just want to say that our experience does not change the words of Jesus. It never does. Jesus' words are yes and amen in Christ. Our experiences are another thing altogether. And we cannot choose to alter what God says because of my experience. I can't do that. And so I just want to challenge us. If there's anyone who's particularly skeptical today about any of this, if there's anybody who's thinking, yeah, we've done that before, or for whatever reason you've over-intellectualized this whole thing, it just means that you are putting yourself at a disadvantage. You can no longer speak these words with authority without overthinking them. And all of a sudden, you're thinking and drawn in two different ways. You're already doubting. I wonder whether God just wants to help us this morning to begin to apply our hearts back to faith and back to speaking his authority over our situations, over our circumstances, for you as an individual, for you in your family, but also for us as a church, over the situations we face, over some of the situations the world is facing. Maybe it's time that we begin to use that. In addition to, it's not in replacement of, in addition to all the other things that we have been doing. Let us pray. Yes, so Father, we thank you for this precious insight into your word that your Holy Spirit is bringing. And Father, we know that we're not perfect. We can't do anything ourselves. We know that we get things wrong. But thank you for pointing out to us the authority that you have given us in Christ. And thank you for pointing to us that your expectation of us is that we become people that declare your authority over situations and circumstances around us. And Father, we just pray that you will give us the grace to do that. You will give us the faith to do that, O God. And I pray particularly for those, O God, who maybe have grown skeptical and maybe faith has gone and unbelief has taken over. And Father, we now maybe are in a state of unbelief, but we now maybe even call unbelief a different name. We call it by more pragmatic names or realistic realism or other things, maybe just, Father, but it's actually unbelief. I pray, Father, you will break unbelief in our hearts and take us back to faith. Take us back to believing you and trusting you and obeying your word. For you said, Lord, that if we believe, we will not only do what you, Jesus, did to the fig tree, but we will even speak to mountains and they will be uprooted and cast into the sea. Father, we want to walk in this fullness of your purpose for us as individuals and as your church. We just receive grace to do that in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We praise you and we bless you. We love you because you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. I would just say that if anybody would like to pray with somebody, Sandra is available. Please text her, reach out to her, and she'll get somebody in the ministry team to pray with you. But maybe even today on this occasion, to declare the purpose of God over your life, to declare his will to be done in that situation, in that sickness, in that other situation that you're facing, to declare the purpose of God to come to pass in your life. Why not take advantage of that this morning? Thank you for listening, and God bless you. Have a great day.